We're studying the book of Philippians, and we were talking about in the first lesson, the theme would seem to be the joy that he had for that group. And, I don't ever want to mislead someone. He had joy for everyone that had ever been obedient to the gospel of Christ. And he certainly was very happy about the fact that all that were Christians. But he had just a special place in his heart for this group because they had been so special to him. It's one of those things where there's nothing wrong with that. He wasn't partial to them, and then he excuses them. We're going to talk about, they had problems just like every other group that ever assembles together. There are things that happen, and there are situations that happen that certainly it just happens. We're all human beings. It's interesting because lots of times we think about the word fellowship, and sometimes I think we take it completely out of context when we're talking about certain things. But it's interesting in this, and I've said this before, the word we typically think of koinonia and all the words that are associated with that from the Greek, and it's used quite a bit in this book. Lots of times, though, when we think about that word, it's not used the way we typically think. Lots of times it's used in discussing the commonness of a collection and how those monies are used. And it's an interesting thing that it's used that way. It's used a lot with the Lord's Supper. It's never used in the Bible as a matter of social fellowship. It's used always as spiritual fellowship. So when he's talking about that in this, I had made some notes, and I don't have it in the lesson, but in verse 5, their fellowship in the gospel, chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about their fellowship of the Spirit. And in 3:10, the fellowship of his sufferings. And then another Greek word that has the same meaning and comes from the word koinonia is found in 4:15 when he talks about them sharing with him. It has that idea. And also in 4:14, you shared is the same word. And so when we look at these words, we think of, you can understand his closeness to them. He understood that it was of a spiritual nature. And even in the physical things that they did when they collected the monies and helped him, that in that was also in having fellowship with him in the spiritual things. So it's an interesting thing. So when we look at this, he starts off with a greeting like he always does. This comes from, as we talked about in the first one, and I won't go into this in detail, but it came from him, and he says also Timothy. And he says they are both servants of Jesus Christ. Now when he talks about that, he then goes into some things about how he's very thankful for them. And we talk about this a lot. I've often wondered how much Paul prayed, because you look at how many times he talks about how he prayed daily for this, and he prayed for that, and he prayed for this person, he prayed for that person. And in this prayer, he certainly prays for some things. First of all, he thanks God for them. Every remembrance of them. There's nothing about them that he doesn't thank God about. He thanks them because they bring back such wonderful memories. I've talked about, we sing in some songs today about memories. And we think about in remembrance of. And we've talked about before what a precious gift God has given us to be able to remember things. When we look at pictures, it jogs our memories. It's not the pictures themselves, but our memories that are precious to us. When we think of people, our memories, lots of times, they're so precious of people that have gone on. You look at a picture and you think of someone who's passed from this life. But he says, always, I make requests for you with all joy. When I pray to God, I am more than happy to make requests on your behalf. He knows they're doing it for him. And he's happy to do that for them. And lots of times in prayers, we pray for other people. He said, and he wants to thank again for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So as we look at this, he is very confident about something in them. He believes that they have eternal salvation. He believes that they're going to be saved, not because of themselves, but that they will complete what is in Jesus Christ. That they will continue in this, that they won't stop until the day they leave this life. That they realize it's a lifetime of doing. It's a lifetime of understanding. It's a lifetime of study. It's a lifetime of everything. And he said, I want you to know that it really helps in the fact that I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me of grace. What a wonderful thought. He is saying, I give you as much credit for what's going on with me as I do me. In other words, I'm able to preach the gospel. I'm continuing in that because you've been there right alongside of me. You haven't left me for one moment. You have shown your confidence in me. And it's helped me. And I know that you will defend and confirm just like I have the gospel. It is wonderful to think, isn't it, sometimes? It's a horrifying thing to think I'm out there on my own. I'm doing this, and maybe in times in the workplace, we've had to stand for something, and we felt like there was no one else in the workplace was standing for what was right. Well, he didn't feel that way at all. He knew there was others. And he said, God's my witness. In other words, I'm not just saying these things to build you up. Isn't it wonderful sometimes? We talk about the negatives during the gospel, and some people say, well, some people only preach the positives. Well, this is a positive. This is one of those positive lessons. It's a wonderful lesson to be able to present. It's totally positive in what's going on, even in the things he might want them to improve on. He talks about these things, and he lets them know that he is so thankful for them, so appreciative of them, and so willing to let them know that. Now then he starts changing the subject, and he talks about that in... Don't look at his being in prison as a bad thing. He starts in verse 12 and he says, it actually worked really well. That he understands that he had been wanting to go to Rome. Now this wasn't the way that Paul had desired to go to Rome. He had, just like we do, he would have much preferred having freedom to have gone there. But he understands that now he's there, he has responsibility. That hasn't changed. And he said that actually, this had helped in the preaching of the gospel. It had actually helped in many, many ways. He said, as a matter of fact, he's going to talk about those that of the palace guard. He had some privileges to talk to people in Caesar's household. We don't know how many people came to Christ because of him being in Rome. He said, I don't want you to be sorry about this at all. I'm doing the best I can, and I'm having a privilege from God to be able to continue to preach and teach, and it's a wonderful thing. Were there some there? It certainly would seem to be that there were some that even were worked for the one that was the highest leader on earth at that time, and they were being obedient to the gospel. He'll talk about it later in the fourth chapter. And he said, you know, please understand, I'm just as confident as I ever was in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. But I also want you to understand, like everything else in life, there are those that aren't doing what they should. There's some that aren't teaching the way they should. But he said, I look at the positive on that. I'm going to give you a positive on that, he said. The positive is that they're teaching about Christ. So the opportunity is still there for them to be obedient to Christ and to live their lives the right way. Just because someone teaches us that might not know the complete gospel of Jesus Christ, if they start us on that path, at some point we can learn on our own and get out of whatever it is they taught us false. So he said, I'm appreciative of that, and I am too of those that do that. But he said, I want you to know that regardless of how it's taught, I'm thankful it's taught. But he said, I'll tell you something else. I really believe I'm gonna come out of this. I really believe that he's gonna get me released from prison for a while. Now, what's interesting about this is the close relationship that Paul had with our Lord and Savior. Very close personal relationship in that the Savior revealed himself to Paul. There's some things in life that he still hasn't been told and he doesn't know. But he said, I'll tell you what, either way, I'm going to make something positive of this too. Either way, it's good. If I die, great for me. If I live, great for you. What's he saying? I'm so special? No, not at all. He's just simply saying, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to be for you. And this is the way every Christian should look at themselves. I'm going to be the great encourager. I'm going to keep you going. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to stand beside you. I'm going to encourage you in every way that I possibly can. I'm not going to tear you down. I'm not going to be negative about salvation. I'm going to tell you can do it. What a benefit to have a man like this still in our lives. Our brother Paul still today encouraging Abe Martin to hang in there. You've got something going that you don't want to lose. But he said, I'm going to tell you how this is going to happen. It's going to happen through prayer and the Holy Spirit. I can't do this on my own. I need some prayer out there. And I got to understand that it's going to be up to the Holy Spirit in doing this. But he said, either way, it's a blessing. But he said, I know you have a need for me. I know you need me to come back and encourage. And I think Paul meant this in two ways. As a person who was the great encourager, he could come back. But I also think he meant that as one who knew the gospel completely, he could bring that to them and build them up in the most holy faith. He realized what a blessing it was, as we learn from the book of Ephesians, that he had been revealed, that he was a steward of God, that he could bring the completed gospel because they didn't have it written down. And it would be a great blessing to any group for him to stand before them and say, this is what our Lord and Savior wants you to do. But he said, I tell you what, just like any other group, now I know you're behaving yourself, but I want you to continue to behave yourself. I want you to have your conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. He said, because it doesn't matter whether I'm with you or I'm not with you. I want you to always do some things. I want you to be in one spirit to start out with. I want that you to stand fast in that. I want you to understand you need to be in the right frame of mind. You need to strive together, though, for the faith of the gospel. The worst thing that any congregation can do is be split and splintered and going in different directions. The more combined they are, the better they can work together, and the more encouraging it is. He said, and the second thing I want you to understand, stay in the Spirit. Don't be terrified. Don't be scared of those people who can do things to you physically. Don't worry about your life, because as James would say, it is a vapor that appears for a little time. And in the second chapter, as man again has broken up these chapters, this of course was just a letter, he starts in and says, I want you to be like-minded. And he goes through some things I want you to be like-minded in. I want you to have the same love. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's only one kind of true love. Love, as we look at it in the Bible, talks about us loving God with all of our heart and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the like-mindedness of this. But with humility, he said, look out for one another. Those first four verses of chapter 2 are a lifetime of living. It is so hard for us. He said, I know you need to take care of yourself, but you've got to look out for the interests of others as well. You've got to take time out of your life to look at others. Aren't you appreciative of others? And there's some people very special in this, and it's just one of those gifts that can come up and say, something's not right. Well, what's going on? Can I help you with something? And then other people just pass you by, like me, that don't have the foggiest idea of what's going on around them. But you look at this, and it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that people have this. And we should, all of us, look out for the interests of others. So he said, let me give you an example of that. Let me give you the perfect example of that. Let me talk about Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus Christ, as we already know, was God. He was the Word, or is the Word. He said, here he was, but he came in form of a man. In reality, he gave up a lot to do that. Look what he had in heaven, and he came to this earth as a human being. So in so doing, he had to put some things aside. He didn't cease being God, but he certainly had to put those things aside. And he submitted himself to the will of his Father. And it says he became obedient even to the death on the cross. Now, was he going to go ahead and do that? Yes. But it's making a point, though, that that required obedience because he submitted to the Father in heaven. And he agreed to do this as a human being. So what happened? Well, he's been exalted. Where? He's the right hand of God. Not just that, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you think about this, he said, if you will do what God requires of you, if you will understand that you too need to be a servant, but you willingly need to do that, that you willingly need to serve others, that you need to serve as this great example, you have the perfect example of one who did it. So follow that example. But he said, you need to shine his lights. Now, Roger and I gave a series of lessons over these next few verses, so I won't go into those that much. But he said, we need to be shining his lights. Or they did, and certainly we do today. And he talks about that, and he said, that it's through God one needs to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. How do I know that? For it is God who works in you. We can't do this on our own. He's not saying God's going to enter in and force me to do something, but through God's Word, I certainly can work out my salvation. How can I do that? Well, I look in God's Word. I see what He has to say. I leave things in the hands of God, and I say, I will do what He has to say. And it's to His good pleasure that I do this. But we need to be blameless and harmless. He said they not only need to be blameless and harmless, that is, you cannot, it doesn't mean they're sinless. They were sinless, but it meant that you could not bring any charge and keep it against them. That they were, as they sinned, they were making things right. And certainly, harmless is as doves and wise as serpents. But he said, rejoice in my suffering. He said in verse 17, I'm going to give you another basic example of how you should be. If you have to go through this, so be it. He said, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, let it be. I don't care. I'm happy to go. He said, in this same reason, he said, I am glad and rejoice with you. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He said, I don't care who it is that gives their life up for Christ. It's a joyful thing. It is an amazing thing. He said, look at life differently. Look at it as a temporary thing. Look at it as service to God. Look at it as giving up everything for God. And look what you get in return. So if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, so be it. But he said, I haven't forgotten you. So I'm going to send some people. I'm going to send Timothy to you. Now, Timothy's another good example of someone who's willing to be a servant to all. Timothy's been several places with Paul. He's gone around with him. He's certainly been preaching at the church at Ephesus for maybe some time. But now he's going to be going to Philippi to encourage them. Does that again tell you how much Paul thought about him? Well, it should, because he said, he's one that cares for you. He's like-minded as me. If he's basically saying, if I could look at someone and say, this person, and we're just alike, it's Timothy. He said, he's like my son in the gospel. He said, I'm sending my own son to you. I'm sending someone so precious because I can't come. I'm sending the next best, if you will. He'll represent me. Then he said, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you. And this man is an amazing thing because he's named after Aphrodite or Venus. So you'd think, well, this man was raised, no doubt, as a Greek that had followed false gods. Or at least his parents had, because they named him after them. But here's a man who came out of that. He not only came out of that, but here he has. He's been sent from Philippi. They knew him well. He had been going there, assembling with them. And they send him up to Rome for Paul. This is how much they love Paul, by the way. And while he was up there, apparently he got very sick. But he said, I want to tell you about this man. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier in the right army. And he said, he stands for truth. And he stood for truth to the degree that he almost gave up his life coming up here. We don't know what that meant. We assume it was some kind of a sickness. But for some reason, this man almost lost his life because they had sent him up there. And Paul said, you have no idea how much I appreciate that. And I appreciate it so much. I'm going to send him back so he can tell you about what's going on here. I'm going to send him back to encourage you. He's encouraged me. Now let him come back and encourage you. What a wonderful man. Willing to give up. You remember in 2 Timothy 4 how he said he was by himself? He was alone? Well, you think about this. But he was willing to give that up for someone else. But then he starts to give some warnings. He said, be very careful about some things. In the third chapter, he starts talking about Judaism. He starts talking about those dogs. Now, we might look at this today and consider this derogatory language. They did not in that time. The dogs are the Gentiles. The evil workers are all and both are teaching falsely. The mutilation are those that were circumcised. He's using the terms that they would use for these people. He's saying, this is what you call Gentiles, and Gentiles call you this. So basically it's like, let me tell you about both. Okay? You want to talk about getting back into Judaism? Don't do that. I'll tell you about my life. I'll tell you where I came from. I was a tribe of Benjamin. If you took my life and you put it up somewhere, you'd say, that man was somebody. That man was a Jew. That man was a Jew that you could look up to. There was a man who had it all in the Jewish faith. But he said, let me tell you something. I'm using this because I want to teach you a very valuable lesson. It did not matter who I was physically and who I am physically. None of that matters. He said, you don't rejoice in that. You rejoice in Christ. You don't look at your flesh and say, look at me, I'm somebody. It doesn't matter. Don't let those people think or come to you and destroy your faith on the basis of, look at me. I know what I'm talking about. I came from this background. Well, you weren't a Jew. You didn't have Mosaic law. You don't know what you're talking about. Don't listen to them. Don't boast in that. Don't ever boast in that. Matter of fact, he said, I'm not boasting about any of that. I count that as, and you'll find any translated as dung, rubbish, trash. All of those things are worthless. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there's only one thing that's important. That's obedience to Him. You will not be able to approach God and say, "Wow, don't you know who I am? I am," and put whatever it is there. It won't matter. Or, "My religion was formerly," that doesn't matter. Now it's just totally Christ. But He said, be very careful as well. There's going to be some people who are going to come to you, and they're going to talk to you because they're going to say, "It's done. You don't need all of these things. You don't need to concern yourself with that." But He said, don't do that. You keep pressing forward. He said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. I know that I haven't already attained. Don't let someone come and destroy your faith. Don't let them say things. And the reason we know that is because He goes on down and talks about these people. He said, don't do that. What you need to do again, how many times have we talked about this? The sameness. The oneness. Same rule. Same mind. Exactly the same thing He taught the church at Corinth. He said, you've got to keep into those things. You cannot get away from them in verse 16. We need to walk with the same thing. Have the same mind. And He said, do not follow those whose minds are on earthly things. Here's our problem. If we put everything in this life, this is all you're going to have. Is that what you want? You got this physical body that's decaying. You got this physical body that's dying. You're not even looking to see what you can have beyond this. And you're putting everything in that. You're trying to give it all the pleasure for the few years that you're here. And then one day you're gone. And then what do you have? Nothing. As a matter of fact, you have eternal damnation. Don't let those people fool you in that. Don't let them, because of the way they're leading their lives and claiming to be religious, don't follow them. Because He says, here's the thing. Our citizenship's in heaven. Did He say our citizenship will be in heaven? No. He was alive. And He said, my citizenship is in heaven. I told Linda the other day, isn't it a wonderful thing when someone says, let's go home? Maybe you're just tired. Maybe you've had that vacation and it's that final day and it's like, let's go home. And it's such a wonderful thought. Spiritually, let's go home. Home is not here. Home is in heaven. My citizenship is not in the U.S. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm appreciative of what I have in this life and thankful, but that's not where it is. It won't get me anywhere when I approach God and say, didn't you know I was a citizen of the United States of America? It won't get me in heaven. What will get me in heaven is if I've met the terms of getting what I need to approach God. And what's the beauty of this? The one thing that we're all waiting for. The one thing we need so desperately. Our spirits live on. But we need a glorified body. This is talked about all through the New Testament. And He says, I can't wait. Can you imagine as He looked at His physical body? The scars all over it. It had been beat up so much. Probably not an inch of His body that hadn't been hit by someone or with a stone or a whip. And I think, well, why would He want? This man knew that he could have an eternal in the heavens. He knew that he could have a glorious body. He didn't have to concern himself with that anymore, and he waited eagerly for it. And he was waiting for the time the Savior would come and give him that glorified body. But He says, I want to exhort you about some things. I want to urge you. I want to talk about some things. He said, you've got a problem there at that local body. You're not as united as I'd like for you to be. He said there's a couple of women there, Euodia and Syntyche, of the same, and he wants them to be of the same mind. Man, he mentions them by name. You don't think this man don't love this group? He knows these two women. And he said, listen, come together. And I'll tell you something. No matter how hard the problem might be between any ones in a local body, you try to come together. You try your best to be as united as you possibly can. Never once, though, being united in falsehood. Never once condoning or giving in to sin. What this uniting is about is like He would told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4. It has to be the uniting comes from the Holy Spirit and going back to what the Holy Spirit brought. But He said, not just those folks, but He said, I'll tell you what, you help all of them. You help all those people who have labored in the gospel. He mentions them by name, Clement and some others, that the women that had labored with Him in the gospel. He's appreciative of them. This man had a tremendous love for these these women who had worked so hard, just like we talk sometimes about women who worked so hard in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't ever feel like you're not appreciated. Don't ever feel like you're not important. Don't ever feel like that you are just lost in all of that. There's not one person in the kingdom of God that's not equally important to everyone else. Not one. I don't care what responsibilities, what talents we've been given. There's not a one of you that's not just equally important as everyone else. But he says, I also want to exhort you to have some joy and to have some peace. Rejoice always. But you don't understand, Paul. Now, Paul said, yeah, actually, I do understand. I've gone through it all. And I'm as happy as I can be. There's not a day goes by that I don't rejoice. There's not a day goes by because, you know, I have something. I not only have the Word of God, but I have prayer. When I get really down, I might not be able to call Roger or Mike or Mike. But I have someone that's even better than that. I can talk to my Heavenly Father. And I know He hears me. And I know He cares. And I know He'll always answer my prayers positively. I might not understand that when I see the result of it. But He made a promise. I believe His promise. I believe He answers every one of them just like I ask. I don't know how. And I don't know, maybe again, you know, it's that old thing about if you pray for patience, you know what you might get? Some difficulties in life so that you get patience. So be careful what you pray for because we might not understand, but we do understand that He answers. And you know what He said, by the way? You know what? Prayer with thanksgiving removes all anxiety. Have you ever been really maybe starting to get anxious about something? Did you drop on your knees and talk to God about it? If you did, it should have removed the anxiety. It should have removed the concern. And when I'm saying that, overly concerned. We should be concerned about things or we wouldn't do anything about anything. But He says, there's some proper meditation for you too. See, not only do you talk to God, that'll take care of your anxiety. But then remember some things. If you will meditate on some things, and He gives a whole list of them, and they're well worth going over and reading daily. But He said, if you'll meditate on these things, meditate means to keep them in your mind first and foremost. That when things come up in your life, switch them to these things. And you know what it'll do? It'll bring some personal peace. Who does it bring personal peace? How does that do that for us? Because it brings peace with God. If I'm doing what God says, I'm not at odds with Him. The only time I get at odds with God is when I refuse to either do what He said or do things He said not to do. So I can have peace if I do these things, and I can have that personal peace, as my dad used to say again, not from the Bible, but as my dad used to say, then you can go home and you can pillow your head in peace, and you can go to sleep, and you don't have to think of all these things and concern yourselves with them. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Anyone in this room ever stayed awake thinking about things? Yeah, I think so. You know how you can resolve that? Prayer and meditation. Thanksgiving. Let me tell you about His thanksgiving. Their gift brought Him joy. He said, I want to tell you that the things you sent me, maybe Epaphroditus brought them, maybe someone else did, we don't know. He appreciated those things so much. And I'm... You know, it may have been few little things, it may have been big things, it may have been a lot of money, it may have been a little money. It didn't matter to him. It brought joy to him to think that they cared about him that much and they were doing what God wanted them to do. He said, you've helped me again. He said, I'll tell you something. I appreciate that so much. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He said, I know you hadn't been able to help me. It wasn't easy. You couldn't send it by... Wells Fargo. Anyway, whatever that is, you can send money instantly or, you know, get online and transfer it. Not possible. They had to come lots of miles to help him. But he said, you know what? I do want you to understand something. My joy, I have great joy because you did that. But even if you hadn't, I'm okay. Don't ever worry about that. Because I've found in whatever state I am to be content. Is he saying, you know, I enjoy the whippings. I enjoy not having the proper clothing and maybe the proper food. Did he say that? No. He said, but I'll tell you, I'm not going to let it drag me down. I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm not going to concern myself with it because if I leave this life, so be it. I'm not worried about those things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't ever worry about that. He said, if I have a lot, that's great. If I have a little, that's great. Because after all, it's only temporary anyway. So I don't really. But that didn't take aside from the fact that he appreciated them so much. And he said, by them doing that, you've done well that you had fellowship in my distress. In other words, it was for their good. It is more blessed to give than receive. It was such a blessing to him to see them doing this. How many times has someone done something for you and you're like, oh, don't do that? It's a blessing for them to do it. It is good for people to do things. Don't ever consider it that way. And you're welcome. I mean, if anybody has an extra $1 million, I'm just kidding on that. Just kidding. I would probably be a detriment to me than a blessing. So their gift was a blessing, though, to them, he said. He said, not only was a joy to me, but it was a blessing to you. They had a history of giving to him. He said, why, you've been doing this because when I was in Macedonia, or when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Or even in Thessalonica, you sent once again to my necessities. You gave out of yourself to me. He said, but I want you to understand something. As much as that was a joy to me that you did that, he said, the more important thing, don't ever forget, it's fruit to your account. He said, God keeps an account. And there's some fruit in there now because of what you did. That's what I'm concerned about. I want you to do what's right. I want you to be blessed. I want you to understand the blessing in it. But he said, let me tell you, I'm going to read this. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full. And this is where we know Epaphroditus brought him some things. Having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. You see, he's saying, when we do for others, when we do things to help others, that goes up before God. God is the one that's really pleased with that. It is well pleasing to God. And may God, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Does that mean this, okay, if you give, you'll receive back tenfold? No. Not physically. He's not saying, oh, Abe, let me give you an incentive here. You know, if you help others or if you'll contribute as you should, why? One day you'll become a millionaire. Somebody's saying it all. Not physically. But I'm a zillionaire when it comes to spiritual things. And that's what he talks about. The blessings we receive as a result for what we do is way beyond anything we could understand. And so he concludes it by, again, expressing how we should treat God, how should we should be before God, and how we should treat one another and greet one another and take care of one another. So when we look at this passage, clearly written to the church in Philippi, but clearly meant for Christians of all times, Paul shows them and us how to have true joy in this life, knowing what we'll have in the life to come. None of us fully realize what that is, but we know it is so great and so we are so blessed to have that. He was not concerned about his imprisonment, those who stood against him, or his lack of things in this life. He was happy regardless. It did not matter what he had or what he didn't have, or who stood against him, or what his personal situation was. And he said, I'm not going to have anxiety about anything. He knew he'd been promised a glorified body that was eternal. He had that hope because of his faith in Christ. He had repented, confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and had been immersed in water for the remission of his sins. He knew he had obeyed God. He was not afraid. His confidence was totally in God. His confidence wasn't in himself. He wasn't looking forward to this saying, when I reach God, he's going to say, you're very deserving, Paul. No, he's going to say the same thing he's going to say to all of us. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ and your obedience to my will that you have made it. And thanks be to God that he did that. And he'd want us to have that same confidence. The question is, do you have it? Do you have it today? Well, you can. But you have to be obedient to Christ. If you have any needs, please come while together we stand and sing.